I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to 1 John. First John chapter 3, verse 11. Actually, I read from verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So far, reading of inerrant word of God. Beloved assembly of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, we just read from chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." There was a little introduction of the chapter. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Him referring to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And verse 7, it says something about those false teachers, the little children. I can see there's a repetition of how John addresses his people, little children. We can see, there's a relation there, that you are children of God, little children. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The world may deceive you, brothers and sisters, and it transforms and it presents what is evil. And it represents it as righteous. For instance, the world calls adultery romance. The world calls abortion choice. The world calls those who keep themselves pure, especially from sexual immorality, they call them losers. The world wants you to believe that there are more than two genders. In schools, some friends will ask you to do incredibly silly things in the name of friendship. If you're my friends, if you are true friends, if you love this fellowship, you have to do these things, like smoking funny things or stealing things and so on. That happens in school. And the Apostle John simply says, let no one deceive you. As I said, he's especially talking about the false teachers who denied the identity of Jesus Christ. And also the teachers had a crooked view of morality. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. The sin is lawlessness. Let no one deceive you. Why? Because by their fruits you know whether you belong to God. By their works you know whether you are children of God or not. So verse 7 and verse 8 make it very clear. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Of the devil. The children of the devil. So the theme and the points are this. We know that we belong to God when we love. The first point, I'm going to talk about what love is not. So John talks about one example in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And second point, what love is. So in 1 John, this concept of knowledge is crucial. First, again, I mentioned in the Assurance of Pardon passage, the very purpose why he wrote this letter is that, and I quote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. Right? That's the main verb. So why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. So for John, to know or not to know is the critical, because if you do not know the Son of God, like those false teachers, then you will lose the sense of security. You will not have the assurance of salvation. The reason why the false teachers are so dangerous is because they took away the sense of security from God's children. The assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in His name. So if you carefully study our passage and the context, for instance, chapter 5, if you can flip your Bible to chapter 5 quickly, I'll let you know what is happening there. You can see John uses the word to know seven times. For instance, verse 14 of chapter 5, verse 13 rather. I just mentioned that these things I wrote to you that you may know, verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petition, that we have asked of Him. Verse 18, we know whatever is born of God. Verse 19, we know that we are of God. Verse 20, same thing. We know that Son of God has come to give us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. So why does John use that word, we know? Or sometimes, by this, we know. So many times in his letter. Because he's trying to answer the main question, that is, how can we know that we are children of God? How do we know? How do you know that your children love you? How do our children know that I love them? By deeds. They look at what I do to them, for them, and they know, my parents love us. There are signs which you know what kind of person that is. You know by the signs. Or, Jesus said, you know the tree by its fruits. In other words, you know, when the person is a Christian or not, when you see his or her fruits. Because their fruits tell us whether they know him or not. Can you imagine, for instance, like Christians who call themselves as prostitutes? I'm a Christian prostitute. That doesn't make sense. Have you ever heard someone saying, I'm a Christian doctor who like to perform abortions? That's a little odd. Or can you imagine someone who, for instance, an office bearer, elder, or deacon, or minister, telling his friends, I'm a Christian robber. I'm a professional bank robber. At the same time, I'm a Christian. Well, John says, we know Christ if we keep his commandments. So in our text, John chapter 3, the theme of knowledge is also very prominent, not only throughout the book, throughout the letter, but also in this chapter as well. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Verse 16. By this we know because he laid down his life for us. How do we know that Christ loves us? Because he laid down his life for us. Verse 19, we shall know. And verse 24, by this we know that he abides in us. So in our passage, John gives another way to know whether or not a person is Christian. We demonstrate Christ-like love for Christians. That's how we know. So the main point, we know when we love. Love is the sign. If you love one another, that's how we know that we are Christians. That's how we know that we know Christ. First, John shows what it means to love one another by showing what it does not look alike. So first, what loving one another does not look alike. So if you can see from verse 12 and 15, he goes to a biblical account, a famous one, the tragic account of the first brother, Cain and Abel, which is written in Genesis chapter 4. John says in starting verse 12, we should love one another, not as a Cain. You know who Cain was, right? Not as a Cain who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. Murdered his brother. As you know, I don't have any brothers and sisters. But if I did, can you imagine? I mean, for anyone who have a brothers and sisters, can you imagine someone who's killing or murdering his brother? John says, Cain belonged to the wicked one. What does that mean? Wicked one. He belongs to the devil, Satan. John repeats what he just said in verse 7. He who sins is of the devil. But he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And his deeds were evil and wicked, whereas Abel's deeds were righteous. Now, when we say Abel's works was righteous, it does not mean that Abel was saved by his works. The Holy Spirit gives the best interpretation. You know, when we interpret the Bible, we interpret the Bible through Bible. The best commentary on this passage is in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says, Abel had faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. There you go. Through which he obtained witness that he was known by God, that he is righteous. By faith, And by faith, he offered better sacrifice, excellent sacrifice. So John applies this biblical event to his audience when he says in verse 13, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hate you. So when I'm sure you're wondering, why on earth when he's talking about world all of a sudden? He's talking about Cain and Abel. All of a sudden he talks about the world. Don't be surprised if the world hate you or oppress you or persecute you. Well, this is how the story goes. Ever since sin entered into this world, ever since God gave a promise of seed, ever since that, there has been two lines. The line of promise, the line of the devil. And there has been antithesis, conflict between two lines. And Cain clearly represents one line and Abel the other. And one line which Cain represents is the world. And it's the hatred against God's people. The line, murderous, unrighteousness, wickedness. The other line is the line of promise. After Cain killed Abel, God gave a Seth so that the line of promise may continue. So Abel, both Abel and Seth, in this case Abel, represents the people of God, the church. So when the world hates you, the world persecutes you, do not marvel. That's where the John is coming from. So in the context of the whole letter, John is associating the false teachers, the liars, the wickedness, the false teachers. He's saying the false teachers who are agitating the church with the false doctrine, he's associating those false teachers with the world. Remember? Those false teachers went out from you and went to the world because they don't belong in this congregation. They are of the world, he said. They oppose you because they are from the world, 1 John chapter 2, 19. They made themselves clear that they belong to the kingdom of this world, not to the kingdom of God. By telling you these errors and heresies, especially regarding the works and the person of Jesus Christ, and also they blurred the Christian morality. They belong to this world. They're like the Cain. They hate you. They pretend to be friends. They try to convert you, but actually they hate you. They are in a sense, and don't be surprised, what the Apostle John is saying is, the false teachers are murderers. That's a strong language. Why? Because they belong to the seed, the lineage of Cain. Whereas you brothers and sisters, you are of the seed. You are of Abel. You are in the promised line. As you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And this leads the John to go on and say in verse 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you can clearly notice there's an antithesis between these two lines. Cain stands for death, murderer, he hated his brother. On the other hand, Abel, who represents love, faith, Hebrews 11, righteousness, and life. So what John is saying is very simple here. You, as in the line of Abel, who belong to the realm of love and faith and righteousness, you who belong to God, You Christians, don't be like Cain, but you should be like Abel. You should be opposite of Cain. You must act according to your identity. You ought to love one another. I mean, love is opposite of hate, right? Hate is the opposite of love. And so this is the fundamental and the most basic Christian command, love one another. At the end, he said, our passage, he talks about, he quotes from Matthew 22, 31, love your Lord with all your heart. I mean, he doesn't quote, he says, this is his commandment that we should believe. First, believe on his name, love your Lord. We have to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. And our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Matthew 22, and he also adds there, you shall love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Very basic principle in a Christian life. Love one another. Doesn't look, the loving one another is not like, doesn't look like what Cain did. And then what does it look like? And we go to the second point, what love is. John told us what love looks like in verse 16. Contrast to what Cain did, he talks about the Son of God. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for brethren. So what John is, basically what he was saying is, Jesus Christ is our prime example of love. Do you want to know what true love looks like? Look at Jesus Christ. He showed, and he still shows, a perfect love. And what does that mean? What does that mean to love? A perfect love. Well, he said right here, it is to lay down your life for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Can you do that? Just as Jesus laid down his life for us, so we too, following Jesus Christ, must lay down our lives for one another. Can we do that? Or are we willing to do that? In other words, we must love one another sacrificially. Not only when it is easy and convenient, not only when it is beneficial to me. You see, love does not ask, what's in it for me? What can I get? That's not what the true love is. That's what the world says. But according to the scripture, love is not selfish, but it's a sacrificial. Let me just read to you what the Apostle Paul said in the 1 Corinthians 13 about love. A beautiful description, masterful description of love. And he said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind and does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, the Apostle Paul says so many good things that we all should learn. Today in this world, when people are looking for instance, girlfriend or boyfriend or spouse, the first thing people approach with this is with this question: what's in it for me? I guess that's why people are so easy to date and also break up, because everything is about me. I guess that's why many people divorce. If their needs are not met, easy. Well, the mindset, what's in it for me? Well, you didn't satisfy, you didn't fulfill my expectation, then off you go. Among many married couples, this mindset, what's in it for me? That mindset is everywhere. A wife may say to her husband, dear, you know, I already changed diapers 11 times. You should go change the diaper. Well, that's okay. Or sometimes when babies cry at 3 a.m., come on, I've been working all day. I'm very tired. You should get up. And then kicks his wife off the bed. And a husband may say to his wife, I've been working all day. You should take out the garbage outside. Well, my point is, we often fail to show sacrificial love. We are very selfish. We know that. In other words, we want to love only when it benefits me. We want to love only when it does not cost me anything. We want to love people who are lovable. If I can get something later, yes, you're worthy of my love. But if not, off you go. And sometimes we don't want to love people who disagree with me. Christ commands, and he has shown to us the sacrificial love. We must love one another when it costs. Not just when it's easy. We must love one another when it's deeply inconvenient. And that's not an easy thing to do. When you are extremely exhausted, physically, emotionally. When you are tired, when you are lacking your energy. But still, Christ commands that you must love one another. We must love one another at all times. That's a command. And most of all, love those who do not love you back. That's a very hard thing to do. Let me read to you what Christ said in Luke chapter 6:32. Remarkable passage. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. What's the difference? I think we as the followers of Christ must listen to his command, especially this one. Especially at this time. Let me ask you in this way. When you come to church, you see the people sitting or coming through the door or coming through over there. Well, how do you treat one another? This is a hypothetical situation. This is what could happen. When someone enters the church, your mind already categorize the person. You categorize the person into several groups or two groups, group A or group B. Someone whom you can associate with, group A, or someone who you cannot associate with due to various reasons. James, the book of James, letter of James, talks about those who discriminate against the poor people. So because the person is poor, But the person is uneducated, or person is different. Or Acts chapter 6, we see the there was a conflict between Jewish widows and Hellenistic widows because of different cultural background. I don't know. But due to various reasons, you form a different group in your head. And you give a cold shoulder to one group of people. Even when you talk to them, you begin with a small talk, and you finish with a small talk. The weather is very nice, eh? And at the end of the conversation, you move on and go to a person that you like. And then you talk with them for a long period of time with a warm tone. And I noticed that in Canada, when you want to be a little bit very friendly, you use the word "eh" a lot. Right? Oh, the weather is so nice, eh? It's a change of tone when you talk to someone you like. And you want to talk longer, you talk about family. Oh, how's your son? How's your daughter? And so on. And brothers and sisters, that is not a biblical definition of love. Again, if you love those who love you back, what's the point? Brothers and sisters, so notice that the Apostle John gives a command as Christ gave a command to love. Think about this. It's a command. It's not optional. We ought to love one another. So in the definition of love, as I mentioned just before, sacrificial, has to be sacrificial. Love all times, whether you're tired, whether you don't want to, even when you don't want to. You see, love never asks, what about me? What's in it for me? What can you do for me? Love asks, what can I do for you or him or her? How can I protect his or her reputation? How can I benefit them and fulfill their interests rather than what do I get? And this is exactly what Christ did for you, isn't it? Just look at Jesus Christ, as John previously mentioned. Behold, what manner of love, how did God the Father show his love toward us? What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us? And he goes on. This is love. Christ laid down his life for us. He saw your desperate needs resulted by your sin and your disobedience. He saw your wretchedness. He saw your needs, and the only way he knew that the only way that to save us is to love us to the point of death. He loves you sacrificially. He loved you sacrificially. He still loves you. Loving you even though it cost his life. Even cost him to be forsaken by his Father. John gives a concrete example in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, if you can, please turn your Bible with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. There's a really interesting provision of the Lord. Deuteronomy 15 from verse 1 to verse 6. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you, For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Now, the Lord gave this law that, so again, pretty much what he's saying is, at the end of every 7 years, God's people were commanded to grant a release of debt. This means the debt that you owe to someone will be forgiven at the end of every 7 years. So here's a possible scenario. The Lord gave this regulation to protect the poor, the vulnerable. But however, because of hardness of hearts, because of our sin, people are reluctant to lend money to the needy. And think about it. Let's say this is the last year of the 7 year cycle. This is, and let's say even this is the last month of the last seventh year. And there's someone who is desperate, who is in desperate need and asking for your help. And it seems like the person is not likely to pay back, looking at how he's doing. And of course, our natural tendency, and knowing that at the end of this month, I have to forgive all the debts, our mindset is, what's in it for me? What benefit do I get if I lend this money to the person? And you harden your heart and shuts your heart against your brother. But listen to what Apostle John says in our text, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods, whoever has this world's goods, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The world's goods. The richest person. I don't know. Bill Gates. I don't think he is anymore. I don't know who's the richest person. I don't keep track of them. But let's say you are the richest person in the world. You have everything. You have billions and billions of dollars. You have all the fields, beautiful fields like this. You have a house, palaces. You have all those assets in your stock. And you come to the church and you see a brother telling you, I lost my job. Or his wife has a cancer. Or one of his kids is sick. And you shut your eyes and sometimes roll up your eyes. Oh, he's lazy. Or you do not reach out to him. How does the love of God abide in him? So in the context of 1 John, the Holy Spirit indirectly reminds us of someone here. The world's riches. Who has all the riches of the world and all the treasures of the world? It is God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think about it. He holds all the authority, all the glory, all the splendor. He owns everything. He owns the whole universe. The moon and stars that you admire at night, he owns them. Yet, he left behind all those things, all those treasures and glory to help destitute sinners like you and I, because he saw the needs of his people. Well, John doesn't say that directly, but that's the implication here. In what manner, behold, in what manner God bestowed a love to us. So when Christ came, he didn't have this mindset, what's in it for me? Whereas Cain, he was all about himself, isn't it? Remember, he was very angry because his works were not recognized. Genesis 4 says, God did not respect Cain and his offerings, and he was angry. Am I not good enough for you? Whereas Christ showed a selfless offering, sacrificial love. Even though he knew that we were not able to pay back, he had a compassion on us. In the same way, we should. That's what Christ did to us. That's why we say, the side note, that's why we say in the Reformation, we proclaim the great gospel message, the salvation is God's grace, because we are not able to pay back. But still, God bestowed on us his love. Salvation is God's grace, not our works. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, the word that you gave us today, that we pray, that may dwell in our hearts, may be well planted in our hearts as we examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper next week, to realize that how much you loved us sacrificially, and help us to re-examine ourselves, that whether we loved our brothers with all our hearts or not. If we have not, rebuke us, also lead us into repentance, that we may show good fruits, and by the good fruits we know that we know you. Lord, bless this congregation, that we may prosper spiritually, that we may be well strengthened, so that we may go back and help others who are weak, that we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that he rejoices over one sheep, one child who repents, over 99 who does not need repentance. That remember our wayward children in our prayers, that someday they may know who Christ is, that they may turn back to him. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Wash us by the precious blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.